Welcome to the Grace Baptist Broadcast. This is Pastor Andy Proctor with Grace Baptist Church in Rural Hall, North Carolina. We'd like to introduce a new study that I've entitled Bible Basics. We live in a country that's very much like Europe. And I'd heard about 20 years ago that you had to explain to them what the parable of the prodigal son was. And we are nearing that, if not there already, because the biblical illiteracy in our culture today is scary. And so we want to look at some very basic things, foundational things that are necessary in order to understand the Bible properly, in context, and in harmony. We would like to go ahead and begin reading our text for today. This is really the first of six messages. Number one, we are dealing with looking at the world from God's perspective. Looking at the world from God's perspective. And we want to use two passages of scripture to deal with that, to introduce that thought. And the first one we find in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9. Remember, we're looking at the world from God's perspective. We want to see how God sees things. We need to understand what these passages mean. Notice Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That stands to reason, doesn't it? He's the creator, spoke the world into existence. It makes good sense that his ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. And so we need to understand that understand that there are some secret things that belong to God in Deuteronomy 29:29. But there are those things that are revealed. It says that in the very same passage in Deuteronomy that are here in the Word of God. The second passage we want to look at is 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 7. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance." Now, let me give a little background here. He was about to anoint and choose the king that would go over Israel. And so, God gave Samuel the prophet, who was the one to anoint the king, or the coming king, and he was given specific instructions. He says, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." The one in the family, in David's family, Jesse being the father, the ones that were the best looking and the tallest, God has refused those. "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth," the scripture continues, "for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." That is critical. People can put on good shows, and yet in their heart they have a hidden dark agenda. But the Lord knew David. He was a man after God's own heart as he grew up, just a young kid at the time in which this had occurred. But before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word that we have preserved, that you have preserved for us. Even though there have been so many who have tried to take it away and destroy it and from off the face of the earth, and yet in your miraculous way you have preserved it. And we ask, Father, that you would give us grace now as we seek to preach your word. We ask, Father, that you would make it effectual unto the hearts of those that will be listening on the radio. We ask, Father, that you would move upon them, help them, that they may see and understand and embrace and enjoy the principles that are brought out here as the passages that we read. We ask, Father, that you open the eyes of their understanding, that they may be partakers of the inheritance that you have preserved for those and laid out before the foundation of the world for those that would believe. We ask, Father, that you would give grace and that you would give these lips the words to say, that you forgive me of my sins, fill me of the Holy Spirit, that it would be preached this truth in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, and I would be emptied of myself. We ask, Father, that you would hear us now, that Christ may be exalted in our midst. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the one who is to come and return upon this earth to set up his kingdom to come. We ask, Father, that you would help us be ready for that, and salvation first of all, but in the way that we live our lives, that we would not be ashamed at your coming. We ask now, Father, you would hear us, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Well, again, looking at the world from God's perspective, this program of Bible study, these six lessons of Bible basics, is no attempt to teach the entirety of the Bible, but simply to teach the very basics. This will be arranged in a systematic fashion. For example, building materials for a house are not much use if not put in the proper order. However, if put in the proper order, fitly framed together, it is of great benefit. Many people know this and that about the Bible, you know, just this and that about the Bible, but do not have all the materials or the proper materials and do not know how to put them together harmoniously. So as we go through these studies, they will be arranged systematically to be a benefit to you. And all these lessons, we will not look at these lessons from man's perspective, but from God's perspective, his viewpoint. After all, he sees and knows much more than we do. It would be a wise thing to take heed to his counsel. But his basis of consideration is far superior than ours, as is brought out there in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. Man just looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart, the thoughts, and the very intentions of the heart. Here, again, the anointing and the setting apart of King David. Well, we learn that God sees what is beyond man's ability to discern and to understand and to distinguish. God's perspective is based upon the true condition of the heart. The first thing we want to look at is God's perspective is only revealed in the Bible. We know that the Bible is God's Word by three things we want to look at. And this is just very basic. We could go and preach a whole series on this, but again, this is basic Bible. Three things: the durability of it, the harmony of it, and the prophecy of it. In its construction, we see that it is durable. It has endured all the attempts to try to get rid of it. Even the Catholics have tried to get rid of it from the hands of the common people. But again, God intervened so that the common people could have, as we have today, we have multitudes of copies in, all over in the English language and other languages all over the world. It has endured because it is God's eternal word. It is eternal from the, because Jesus is the word. It says that he is the word and that he there in John chapter 1. And so we see that he is that living eternal word from the beginning all the way even into eternity, whereby people will be judged according to the very word of God by Jesus Christ. That's why judgment is committed unto him. But not only durability, but we see in its construction the harmony of the word of God. Now, a lot of people will try to say, well, there's lots of contradictions in the Bible. And yet, they fail to even when you ask them, well, like what? Well, that's just what I've heard. Or well, you know there is. Or, you know, that people are superstitious and all these kinds of things, excuses. But we try to pin them down and say, exactly what kind of contradictions are you talking about? They are clueless. They have no idea. That's just what they've been told, and that's what they want to believe. Because they don't like God or anybody else to tell them how to live. They don't like the threat of eternal damnation in hell. So they want to believe there's contradictions. They want to believe that it's not really the Word of God. But if you look at it properly, if you look at the Word of God rightly, you will find there are no contradictions. You know, one of the things I like to do is I like to get somebody who is on the opposite side, somebody that the opposite side considers to be an expert. And then I'll pit them against, maybe not personally, but as I read writings or whatever, or contact them or whatever I might do. And then I get the one who agrees with what I'm saying, someone who is one that is well-versed and somebody who is well-represents Christianity. And I'll see which may the best man win. And, you know, I've done that time and time and time again with myself and others and with other folks that I know about, preachers and professors and all these others. And I have yet to find one that can truly find a contradiction in the Word of God. So there's in its construction, the durability and the harmony of the Word of God. But then also there is the prophecy. There are hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled. We see that in the birth of Christ, we see in the Israelites being taken into captivity. And we see even today, as we see the world becoming worse and worse and worse, and there's this new world order, and we see everything coming to play, just like the book of Daniel, just like the book of Revelation and other passages in the book of Matthew. It is unfolding right before our very eyes, and prophecies are even being fulfilled today. And so, the Word of God is the way in which we can see God's perspective. And that's the only way we can truly see God's perspective revealed to us. But then also, one other thing we want to look at, not only is there durability, not only is there harmony, but not only is there prophecy, but we have the very claims that the Word of God says about itself. First of all, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then 2 Timothy 3, 16, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the prophet didn't come because a man decided to write all these things. Matter of fact, you'll find this. It's amazing that all these people that lived at all different kinds of times and different locations and all this kind of stuff, and yet you still have a harmony. But then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now verse 10 says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Some people say, "Well, I just don't understand it, so there's got to be something wrong with it." Well, it is a God this book, this Bible, the very Word of God, is something so over our head in so many ways. And it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to enlighten and illuminate somebody to be able to understand it in the right way. So if we embrace the proper biblical perspective, we embrace Bible doctrine or Bible teaching or God's perspective. Now, we have seen God's perspective is only revealed in the Bible. Now, secondly, we see God's perspective is essential for your eternal well-being. Every person shall stand before God in judgment. In Romans chapter 14, verses 11 through 12, it says, "For it is written," the New Testament quoting from the Old Testament. A lot of people say, "Old Testament is not for today." You'd be amazed how many New Testament passages are quoting the Old Testament. Those sacrifices and all those are done away with. Christ fulfilled them. But the moral law that summarizes the Ten Commandments is for us today. But it goes on to say, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So we must see God's perspective. He's going to judge us, and he's going to judge us, as we see here, according to his word. God's judgment is always according to his word of truth, the Bible, the word of God. Romans chapter 2 and verse 2 declares that to us. "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." And it's talking about various kinds of sins and so forth. God is going to judge according to the truth of his word. It's just like it's a good idea to know traffic laws because, you know, you want to know what to do. Otherwise, you're going to get a ticket and ignorance isn't going to matter. And that is especially true with God. We must, we're going to be judged according to the light that we receive and the availability that we have of the Word of God. So it's, his judgment is according to truth, the Word of truth. It's essential for our well-being. But the Bible is God's Word of truth. Now, how do we know that? We say it's according to truth he's going to judge. Well, in John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus, as he was praying his high priestly prayer for his people, those that believed and those who shall believe, his elect, his predestinated chosen ones, he says there in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them, speaking of those presently at the time in which he prayed and those in the future. He's praying to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I remember in college when I was going to school, I was taught in the public school and a private sector, and he used to always make a big deal. Well, what is truth? And I told him about somebody asked that question. He was trying to cast doubt on the who can ever find out what truth is, as if it was some kind of fleeting, never able to fully grasp or grasp at all kind of concept. But Pilate asked that when Jesus was speaking to him. He says, what is truth? As if you can't find it. But God's word is truth. Jesus is the truth. Now, people are really quick to say, well, 2 + 2 = 4. I mean, that's just true. And yet, these days, who knows, they might be silly enough to think that 2 + 2 isn't 4. But we live in such a culture where things just totally, utterly, against even common sense today. And it's really sad that people are buying into it just because it's trendy or just because it's a popular thing to do. You know, if you have a pre-announced test at school, you can study the teacher's perspective on the subject matter. And that's why I told my students, make sure you take notes, because what I'm telling you is going to be on the test. What I say in class. And so they used all kinds of different devices, and those who made good grades and were trying to do what's right, they studied, and they come to know the teacher's perspective on a particular subject, and they did well. When they were judged, that's what a test is. It judges. I know that's an unpopular terminology, but it is what it is. It judges where that student stands as far as their knowledge of the subject matter. And so, anyway, if we want to be judged and we want it to be for our eternal well-being, then we need to look at God's perspective, which is revealed in the Word of God, the Bible. So it's everlastingly essential to your eternal well-being to look at things from God's perspective. But now thirdly, we look and see that God's perspective divides the world into two divisions. So God's perspective is only revealed in the Bible. God's perspective, secondly, is essential for your eternal well-being. And now thirdly, God's perspective divides the world into two divisions. There are those who have no relationship with God in the sense of a family kind of relationship spiritually, eternally. No relationship. They're lost. They are wandering around. They don't know God's word. They don't want to know God's word, some of them, and they're wandering around trying to figure out the world and trying to live according to the world standard by Satan's deception as he plays with their minds and manipulates them as little pawns. But they are lost. They don't know the truth. There are those who are in that kind of relationship, that no relationship with God. And then we understand that those who remain in that condition are under judgment. But then secondly, the other division, or the other divide, we would say, is a relationship with God. That is, those who are saved or rescued or delivered from their sins And they have a saving relationship with God. That God is their Father. That they are His son or daughter. So what are we saying? We're saying there is no such thing whatsoever as purgatory or some holding area or a place where you got to suffer a little bit more or anything close to that. That is something that Roman Catholicism has come up with to, and in some countries this is still practiced, and maybe even this country, I don't know, but certainly it was something that was very prevalent during the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, medieval times, and in the Renaissance and so forth, we see that they would sell penance. You know, you would try to do something to try to get your loved one out of purgatory, or somehow be able to buy less time for them so they don't have to suffer in purgatory as long. But this was all because Catholicism, the people didn't have the Bible. They tried to keep the Bible away from them. And we see that even today to some degree. In America, there's not as much that, but they like to be chameleons and try to change their colors and so forth according to the situation and be deceptive. But there's nothing in the Bible whatsoever about purgatory. God makes it simple. That is that there is those who are lost and those who are saved. It's just pure and simple. God makes it that way. And I'm glad He does. So God's perspective divides the world into two divisions. Now this last point that I'm bringing out here is the springboard from which we will launch into the next lesson. And that next lesson is entitled The Hopelessness of a Wrong Relationship with God. The Hopelessness of a Wrong Relationship with God. Now you're certainly, and we're going to close here in just a moment. Again, looking at the world from God's perspective, we must look at the Word of God. It's only revealed in the Word of God. And it is essential for your eternal well-being. You see things from God's perspective. And you're either from God's perspective, either you are lost and you have no relationship, or you have a relationship and you're saved by the grace of God. And so we have to understand these very basics. And I would encourage you that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll get in this in the next lessons, that you would turn away from your sins and the vanity of this world. We're all going to leave this world and leave everything behind. We're not taking anything with us. And we must stand before God and be judged as we saw there in the Word of God. His Word is truth. And He's going to judge according to that truth. And the only way that you can escape the wrath to come, the judgment to come, is to believe on Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through God the Son, the Lord Jesus. And He paid a penalty so that everyone who would believe on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that believing now, it changes your life. Somebody says they're believed and said some silly sinner's prayer and they life is not changed, they've never been born again. When you're born again, you are never the same. You are eternally way better off than you were before. May God bless you. And again, if you want to talk further, please contact us as a radio station. We'll make that information available. May the Lord bless you.